Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You know, with that thought in mind, people getting upset with God, not with any intentions to go that direction, but you know that I mentioned that, I would like to say there was something mailed to me. I'll make an attempt to express what it was. It was a little writing about a child who was having some problems. Problems in school, said her boyfriend just broke up with her and she was having problems with her grades or whatever, having all these problems at school. And she came home and was complaining, I guess, to her mother. But when she came home, the mother was making a cake. She asked her daughter, she said, "Would you like some cake?" She goes, "Well, like, sure, you know, what kind of question is that?" Well, she goes, "Here, have a little bit of oil." She offered her some oil. She goes, "Well, that's no good. I don't want that. Well, here, try a little bit of this baking powder here." "Well, that's not any good." "Well, here, try some of this flour. Take a little bit of this." And started offering different ingredients to this cake. And the kid said, "That's awful. That's not no good." And the mother went on to explain, says, "Well, see, you take all of these ingredients that aren't no good, that you don't like and aren't desirable, and you put them all together. And when it's all said and done, we've got something that's delightful, or something that is that you take all of these things and put together." And you say, "Well, what is the point of that?" Well, the point is, this is what God does. You realize how many bad things that take place in your life that if you just looked at that one negative aspect and how terrible it was or whatever it was, and you look at it, it would seem so bad. But when you look at it, that is one of the ingredients of fabricating or molding you into what God would have you to be. Then it really doesn't seem so bad, does it? You know, you hear me say so oftentimes from the sacred desk, there's so many things that work together for our good because we love the Lord. But when we look at it, you say, "Well, how could this be for good?" But when you get down to the end of the matter and you look it all over, and this is what made the character of Christ in you. It molded the characteristics of Jesus Christ in your life. I testified to the fact after a motorcycle accident, being busted up. But see, I fellowshiped the Lord in a suffering that I had never had that opportunity to. There's others that have, but I never had. And it was done something good for me. You know, I was thinking of, "Thank you, Lord, for all the pollen in the air." You think, "Wow, that's really, you know, you're going way overboard now." They say, according to, you know, the air quality people are the ones that check it and they tell you what's out there in the air and all this kind of stuff, that it's been record-breaking proportions of the pollen and the different stuff in the air. But think about, there's people that don't have problems with allergies that have been wrestling with it here a little bit in the last couple of days. I've heard many testimonies and heard one of my own. I don't know if it was a testimony, it sounded like it was crying, baby. But you know what? Look at the good of it. We get to feel the infirmities of others that deal with it around the year. You know, there's people that really have troubles breathing and have dealing with these kind of things on a continuous basis. So then, you know, maybe you get to partake of it, taste of it just a little bit. You know, there's things that people go through in life that we go along in our strength and our health and different things, and we never even consider, nor have ever considered, to feel their infirmities or even consider. Sometimes people make decisions and you don't agree with them, but maybe sometimes you don't have enough of the ingredients put in to really make the proper decision and know what the right decision is. Now we're back to the foundation of people getting mad at God. I remember after I first got saved, I hadn't been serving the Lord very many months. And there was some things, we relocated and was moving around doing some different things. You know, Dad made it available to us and helped us build credit at young ages. We all bought brand new cars when we were kids and build credit and stuff like that. But in the process of me moving around and a couple things, I had a little bit of a problem. They didn't want to loan money because I hadn't been established in this place long enough. Well, I remember praying and asking the Lord. I wanted this brand new little red pickup truck. Sit down on the car lot, and lust caught my eye. Boy, and I just had to have that one. It was lust, there's no doubt about it. And I remember praying. Didn't come to pass. I thought, "Well, Lord, you know, I've really set my faith. I really trusted you." I remember talking to an elder in the Lord about this very situation. He said, "You know what?" He said, "You may not understand it right now, but the Lord will show it to you, and he'll help you." I was making really good money, doing very well. Something that took place and just a few short months later, that was a shutdown of the oil boom. I was in it for just a few months. Went back with Dad working in aviation and different things after a few months. But it shut down. And I thought, "Well, I'm sure glad I don't have no new truck payment right now." But see, the Lord knew this, didn't he? You see, we got to come to a point or a place in our lives to have rest in the Lord. Enter into a rest with him. And don't be anxious for nothing, the Bible says. And sometimes we get that way. And you know, many times the Lord would really truly desire to bless us with things, maybe even provisions. And sometimes he might choose to hold those things back because of a spirit or something that we're dealing with, and it could strengthen a wrong in your life. His ways aren't your ways. So oftentimes we judge God, or we look at God because he's blessing us and giving to us and adding an increase to us or healing us or bringing joy and different things to us. So may we love God. Boy, we really love him. Boy, he's an awesome God. A child doesn't love their mother or father for chastening or paddling them, I might say. But as they get older, then they look back and think, boy, I appreciate a mom that done that. I appreciate a dad that done that. You see, you got a different understanding. But what about the mind of Christ and the mind of God when it comes to maybe in some of these hardships or tough times or some of these mishaps? What is his overall plan? Is it just some kind of a thing that just took place? Or is everything predestined in Christ? Is this just a mishap that happened, or this circumstance or this situation just happened because it's just the way the things rolled around? Or could it have been orchestrated by the hand of God? You know, how much of this world is orchestrated by the hand of God? How much of the evils that come to this world are orchestrated from God's hand? Now, this is where you get into a little fine line here. People say, well, you know, if there's any evil or anything bad that's done, it's the devil, because God's a good God. And I say, yay and amen. But the devil can't do anything lest the Lord allows it. I mean, look at Job. He says, you can do this, but you're not allowed to do that. Can't kill him. And look at the suffering that the Lord allowed him to go through. A very wealthy individual. Took a loss of everything. And the Lord allowed this to happen. Loss of life, family members, children. You know, you think, my, that's terrible. What is the Lord allowing? And what's his purpose? What's his plan, an overall plan for it? I want you to open your Bible to Ecclesiastes. Let's go to the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and all of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labors. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Let me stop there for a moment. I remember listening to Brother Pike, and I've mentioned this to you before, but he got behind the sacred desk one day and he started speaking. And he says, oh, would you like your youth back to be a young man again? He said, no, don't desire that at all. He said, man, I think back and I look at all the lust and all the struggles that young people have to go through in this life and this and that. And he said, no, I'm not interested in that. And see, when people start getting age on them and they could remember their youthful strength, they could remember a body that didn't remind them they were getting up when they're getting out of the chair when they were young and didn't make no noises and aches and ahs and ohs, you know, they think, oh, I'd like that. But see, he looked at all the wilderness that came with that, and it was a mind, a state of mind and thoughts. He said, nah, I'm not interested in going back down that trail again. He went on to say, spoke about provisions, homes and different kind of things. He goes, oh, you know, this thing. He said, I done had that, done been there, partook of that. I remember my father started me out at a young age. I remember when I was about 15 years old, he was cramming me with positive motivational books and giving me things of study for management, how to work people and how to get the most out of people. He started pressing me and putting demands on me at a young age, and was a very young man and was managing and had many people working for me. And I started applying myself in those things, and I worked hard. He taught me that hard work has rewards. I can remember after years of having to work men and do things, I went out and just went to work for some other guys. I thought, well, I'll just go out and help. Man, I loved it. It's like, hey, this is great. That's all I got to do. I don't have to worry about what the guy was over here tearing up around the corner. I don't have to worry about getting a customer mad, this one over here. Now I don't got to worry about, all I got to do is work. Man, it was a vacation. But you know, there's people that are striving for seniority. They're striving to run businesses or to do this and that. And it's a mental concept. You know, this is what they look for. I found out that many times the one that owns and runs the business is working twice and three times as hard as the guy that goes out and labors. And usually, not in all cases, it's worth it. You say, what does this have to do with what we just read? Well, in the world of career, people want to be the managers, they want to be the boss, they want to be the leader, and they're always pushing for that. It's something within that human spirit that is always wanting to strive and to push and to be bigger, faster, and more. But then yet you could read writings here that being the wealthiest man that Jerusalem had ever seen. He's writing about this thing, but he said he got back and he looked at all the labors of his hands. Now think about it. In this particular time, you know, if this was a man writing this today, he said, look, I owned the jet airplanes. You know, I had the limousines. You know, I had all the servants that a guy could need. I got a home over here on this island, another one over here in the mountains. I got a home over here. I got a home this. I got this. And people are pressing for those kind of things, that kind of stuff. And he said, hey, man, I looked it all over and it's vanity, man. But we find that he says, I'm going to do all this and just to leave it. How do I know what the guy I'm going to leave all this with is going to do with it? Is he going to be a fool? Is he going to be a wise man? What is he going to be? What is the difference between the wisdom or between the wise man and the fool? When it's all said and done, there is no difference. They put the fool in the box and they put the wise man in a box. Brother Pike used to express it. He said, man, you can take the Skid Row drunk. You can take the president or the king. And they slam them down on that same old stainless steel table and jam that Vicar up in them and start sucking the blood and the guts out. And it's all the same. There ain't no difference. And them worms crawling around down there in that ground and stuff and getting into that body, man, they could care less if they're eating on a drunk or the president. They're going to eat that old flesh up. There ain't no difference. It's all vanity. When you got the excess, how many airplanes can you fly at one time? You know, see, there is people that they get so filled with lust that there's never enough. Never enough. They're never satisfied. Never, ever. The belly's never satisfied. Never. It's never satisfied. You say, oh, I don't know, I could eat and I'm satisfied. Not for long. You see, Jesus said, drink of this, you'll never thirst. Eat of this and you'll never hunger. You see, there's satisfaction. But we had to switch and go to a totally different realm or a different dimension. If we could analyze and find the mind that we're reading about here and hear the testimonies of ones, what does it matter when it all comes down and said and done? You see, when this life is just short, here for a moment and gone, then what is it? How many times are we robbed from really what the qualities of this life would be because we're seeking something else? That's vanity and vexation of the spirit. Do you realize how many men could testify to the fact that they've lost out their opportunity to be a father and raise children? And how many mothers, especially in this generation and day that we're in, that they've missed out to be a mother and a housewife because of a career mind and seeking after a career? Don't you think Satan knows what he's doing when he gets us into a mindset in this generation that it takes both man and woman to work? Most of the testimonies are a husband and wife. I mean, it takes both incomes to just make things work and to make things meet. Maybe it's because we're too much after the vanity when we get down and look at it. One might look at me and say, yeah, you got the right to say all this. You live in a big house over there and you this and that. Well, I've lived in small houses too. I've lived in big, I've lived in small. I've drove old cars, drove new cars. I've tasted of both sides of things. To come here and build a work and build a church, I made sacrifices. I'm not boasting and I'm not sorrowful in it whatsoever at all. But I know there's many times I went out with the pleasures of life that I was accustomed to before I came here pastoring. I owned homes and properties in many different states. Drove brand new cars, but I come here and moved into a little single wide mobile home. Drove an old car to make things work because my heart was in doing something else that wasn't vanity. So I think I have a right to speak about vanity and vexation of the spirit. I could say that I've made many mistakes. It's molded me into a mind and a thought possibly that where I'm at, if I could say that I pray and hope that I have a measure of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that there's many things that have to come and prepare to come to that mind. As this man testifies right here of all of the things, he said he held nothing back that his eyes desired. Nothing. See, he had to go through this for he could find a revelation and a mind of God. Paul made a statement about understanding the depths of Satan. What did God allow him to see and to go into on the other side in the extremes to make him the man of God that he was and is? Amen. I watch and observe life. Vanity life, vexation life. I examine my own mind, my own thoughts, my own ways, my own desires. I've examined the things that I'm doing. I'm sure that you could sit there and think, well, you don't do it well enough. And I say, yay and amen. Just pray for me and help me. But I can see I truly do. I try to look. I try to ponder. I try to reason. I try to think. I don't like to be put in situations where I got to answer questions immediately. Even though it's sometimes in services I may open up. But I don't like to be pressed into making a decision in something promptly because sometimes you got to ponder. I know the king's matters require haste in many times. And sometimes there's things that come that we don't have time to ponder. As you've heard me say from the sacred desk, I've had people come to me and say, well, I'm going to pray about it. And I think, well, you hypocrite. That was just a religious excuse for you to get by without making a decision. Because you ain't going to pray about nothing. You just didn't want to do it in the first place. And you say, well, that doesn't apply in all cases. No, it doesn't, but it has applied before, and I've watched it and witnessed it. There's some things we don't need to pray about. There's many decisions I wouldn't need to pray about if you asked me, hey, Brother Rob, I was wondering if we could pull it up in men's meeting, and we could pray about during our Friday night dinners and stuff if we could serve Budweiser. Well, I don't think we need to pray about it, brother. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I go sometimes to the extreme things that you would say, and it sounds so ignorant. You know, I don't have no need to pray about that. You see, I've already been indoctrinated in the mind of Christ. Prayer sometimes is to bring understanding or some wisdom, a knowledge of something that we need to apply in our lives or something that we wouldn't know. What's your birthday, Brother Rob? Well, let me go pray about it. And I don't need to pray about that. I know what that is. And there's things that we know that we don't need to petition the throne of God for. There's things that we think we know that we don't petition the throne of God for because we think we know, but we don't know what we ought to know, and we should be petitioning the throne. And you say, well, that's just exactly opposite of what you just said. Well, it is and isn't. It depends on what you're looking at and analyzing from. When you have an understanding and you know something by the Spirit, you don't petition the throne for that because it's an understanding you have in the Spirit. But then on the other hand, there's an understanding and a knowledge that you have as a man with the desires of this vanity world and the things. And those are the things at times we need to petition. We always think it's the blessing or it's the will of God because it's something that's going to bless us naturally. Hey man, this has got to be God. It's going to add an increase. It's going to give me a nicer provision. It's going to give me this that's better. But that doesn't mean it's the will of God. You see, you have been indoctrinated in a mind of this United States of America, Jesus. God wants you to prosper. That's His will. He wants you to be in health. That's His will. But it's also His will for you to cut your hand off if it offends you. So which one is His will? It's also His will for you to pluck your eyes out and enter into the kingdom of God blind as going into hell with all of your eyesight. So which one is the will of God? So many times we make a decision that it's God speaking, God providing, God giving, God directing, God orchestrating because the decision's made is because it feels good, it tastes good, it looks good, and we've benefited from it in a fleshly or natural way. I've learned over the years that I've had so many blessings that have come, but they were orchestrated from the beast mind and Satan himself to put me off course. Do you realize that there's so many things from the vanity realm and the vanity world that will get you looking at it and will pull you off a course from where the Lord and God would have you to be and have you to walk, have you to live, and have you to do? My pastor told me when the Lord was moving me from California to Missouri, he said, God doesn't do that. I'm thinking, wow, he doesn't? Man, I felt real clear that I'd done heard from him, and he spoke to me. I really felt like this is what he wanted to do, but he said, God don't do that. He said, God doesn't take a man like yourself that's a businessman with an established business. You own a home, you've got property, you've got a business. And God's not going to talk to a man like that and have him just pick up and walk away from everything and go across the country. And I thought, he doesn't? I said, sorry, brother, the God that I'm serving does, because that's exactly what he told me to do. And the man broke fellowship with me. He was my pastor. He would not speak to me from that time forth. He wouldn't take my calls. He was upset with me. What was his God? If he said that God doesn't do that, then he was evidently serving a different God than what I was serving. He had a different God than what I was serving, because my God told me to do exactly what I did, and he absolutely miraculously did things and made things take place and happen that were so beyond the realms of mankind to do that I spoke them before they took place, because God spoke to me in the midst and he told me what he would do, and he did it, and people thought there was no way. I've shared some stories with you when the Lord has spoke and I've moved and people came against me. I mean, really came against me and mocked me and laughed in my face. And I said, well, nevertheless, man, you could laugh, you could mock, you can say what you want, but I've done heard from heaven. And it's what the Lord told me he was going to do. Very seldom you'd have one come back and apologize when it come to pass. But nevertheless, you know that you've heard from heaven. We could talk about the Son of Man. We could talk about Jesus Christ. He'd already heard from heaven. There was a travail in a garden of Gethsemane there. But he'd already heard from heaven. He told him before he was there in the garden praying, he said that I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. And he shared with them what was going to take place. Peter got rebuked. We're not going to let this happen to you. He knew. You see, the Lord didn't motivate him. God didn't motivate the Son of Man to go to the garden because, hey, you're going to go there and you're going to get lifted up and everybody is going to know who you are. They're all going to come and worship you. They're all going to come pray. They're going to realize that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No, he knew what was going to take place. Now, if this is what we say the Father does to his own Son, and then where are we at when we think about being angry with God? Well, God, why? Why did this happen? Why is this going on? What is happening here? Are you allowing him to have his way in the good and the evil? Are you trusting him that he is moving in your behalf because you love him? Where do we question God at? Where do we have the right of the sons or the Christians to question him? He says, who are you to find fault with me if I have one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Who are you to find fault? That's what he says. And we can't. You have to realize that everything that's taking place in this world that you're living in and walking and partaking of is all vanity. When we find ourselves in despair, or we find ourselves in remorse or sorrows because of the loss of temporal vanity things, that's all lie anyway. When you think of a vanity or like mirror in the bathroom and you look at the image, it's a vanity. You could take a hammer and bust it and it's gone. You see, are you going to go into remorse and despair because of the vanity? It's a lie. It's really not there. But see, you live in this world, you touch it, you feel it, you smell it, you taste it, you hear it, you see it, so you think, this is real. But see, according to God and God's mind, it's vanity. It's a lie. But this is all you know. How can a preacher get behind a sacred desk and stand here before you and saying, you're telling me that everything that I live for and everything that I thrust in and everything that I've given my life, my substance, my strength to, and you're telling me it's just all nothing and it's all vanity? You know, I've shared stories with you, things that I've heard or maybe read, and I've seen a few things over the years, I could say, witnessed some things. But when the man that's got all of the money that could have a testimony similar to this, I held nothing back from the lust of my eyes. Everything my eyes wanted, I've taken and got. They lived in mansions, but then sometimes sickness comes, cancer comes, Parkinson, Alzheimer's. All of a sudden, a bank full of money, a mansion on a hill, don't mean nothing. They would give up any of it or all of it if the funds and the finances that could be got from that could take care of the element, the problem, the infirmity. They'd give it all up. And that man down that comes in, and I'm talking a man outside of the mind of God. I'm talking about the heathen that's eyes are full of lust, and he would still come down and think, you know what? This is all vanity. Who's going to take this? Who's going to do anything with it? What am I leaving it here for? What's going to happen with it? When you think of man's being promised 70 years, we look at that and you think, you know, I'm going to work till I'm 65 and then I'm going to retire. And you're thinking like, all of this and you're going to do all this, you know, 65 years and then you're going to retire? Vanity. All vanity. Do you remember the story I shared with you about the guy that lived on the little coastal resort? And this is just a concept of thought now. This is just basically an allegory or something we might even call carnal, just to give you a concept of thought. But I'm just saying there's some way to challenge what makes us think and do what we do. And what we give our life for and what we're pressing for. And start analyzing things differently. It might help you to understand a preacher and his mind. And I shared this with you not long ago, I think. But the man that lived on the beautiful resort beach area or whatever had him a little small home and sitting out there in the morning, go off and go fishing a little bit and catch a few fish and come back. Take a couple over the market and get a little bit of provisions that he could buy other things and such. Go out in front of his house on the beach and just relax and playing his guitar. Join himself, watching the waves. So a businessman, an entrepreneur, the man that was holding nothing back from his eyes. Watched this guy for a few days, going out and coming back. Going out, coming back, and he went over and thought, man, I need to talk with this guy. He says, man, you need to take somebody with you in your boat. Let him fish with you. Well, why? For you can catch twice as much fish. Then what? Well, then you catch more fish when you go to the market, you sell them, you get more money. For what? Well, you can buy another boat. Why? Well, then you get more people fishing and you're making more money, and then pretty soon you won't have to take them over the market. You can own the market. But what for? What do I need that for? And he goes, well, then when you own the market, then you could make enough money, then you could buy the cannery also. And then you could be canning and doing all this kind of stuff and have all this big business and going. He goes, but why? What for? And he goes, because then you could retire and you go out and sit on the beach and have a good time. He goes, that's what I'm doing now. Now, that may not mean anything to you, that little story. You see, the entrepreneur, the businessman, the man that can't find satisfaction. You see, lust has no satisfaction. Everything that seems to satisfy is temporal. It works in all realms in that dimension. You get a man on drugs and he'll get high. He'll smoke it. He'll snort it. He'll put it in his arm and he feels satisfied for the moment. But then he wants more and he wants more and he wants more. Obesity is never satisfied. It wants more and it wants more and it wants more. Keep eating until everything starts changing proportion. But it's never satisfied. A man that's full of lust seeking after woman, there's never enough women. There's never enough women. But their eye will look at one and say, man, just this one here. If I can just eat that one, get that one piece of cheesecake. What if I can just get this one woman right here? You know, Lord, I tell you, if you help me get this car right here, I'll never ask for nothing else. It's just, this is the one I want. But it ain't long before it's all rusted and squeaking and banging and popping and all that stuff. And you want another one. Never satisfied. Oh, but man, this house here, this will be the one, I promise. It's never big enough. Never holds enough. What's enough? What satisfies? What is satisfying? You see, when you get into the mind of Christ, you'll find that there's something else that brings joy and satisfaction. And it's evidently something that isn't relative to your world. It's not relative to the way you think. You hear me so oftentimes express about the disciples leaving and rejoicing with joy because they're going to be beaten. See, you would be sitting back in a mind thinking, well, that's ignorant. But you see, was it ignorant to them? When they would be looking at your labors and your toiling and the things that you're doing, they would be looking at, is it ignorance? And thinking, why are you giving so much of your life to vanity? Why are you pressing in so much to something that doesn't mean nothing? In the scriptures here, reading about the fool and the wise man, I made a statement about they come equal at the time of death. But the wise man would look at the fool and learn, and the fool could look at a wise man and never learn. I understand that. But on the other hand, what is it when it's all said and done? I was seeing a little thing that I read here in the last day or so, and it was called Jose Illegal, and about Joe Legal and Jose Illegal. I'll just express a little bit of it if I can, but I think one of them made $15 an hour and the other one made about $8 an hour. Jose Illegal, he made $8 an hour. And Joe Legal made 15. But after Joe Legal paid his taxes, it brought his income down to the same guy. That's actually what he had. The same income amount. They both ended up about $32,000 a year. The other guy had more, but after he paid his taxes, it brought him down. They were equal to the same. And then he had to deduct out of that $32,000 for health insurance and stuff. But Jose Illegal just had welfare. So now Jose Illegal was making more money than Joe Legal. You say, why are we taking time like this stuff from the sacred desk? It's a mind. It's making us understand something a little bit differently, possibly. And then this individual figured his grocery cost that he had to buy out of that, and it brought his income down even more. But Jose Illegal had food stamps. So now he's doing a little bit better than the other guy that was making twice as much money. What are you training us, Rob, before we can go down and lean from the government and we can do these kind of things? You see, I'm just talking about the cost of things and why our government is so big and why they're going to keep taking more and more and more until you're totally operated and ran by the government. It's all leading that direction. There was many other things that the other guy had to pay his children's lunches at school and the other one's got them free because of some program. There's people that got their mind and their world out there and seeing what they can get to glean from these programs and what they can get and where they can gain and how it could help them and do that, but somebody's paying for that. You see, when I'm speaking about vanity and the things like that, what is vanity? I mean, look at America and the government. And look at the benevolent system. It started out as a positive, good thing. Social Security started out as a good, positive thing, and I'm all for it and in agreement with it. Everything has been perverted. And we got too many people that could work, but they don't because somebody else. Why don't we stay with the Bible scriptures? Don't work, don't eat. My father said, one good motivating factor for employment is hunger. You know, when a man's hungry, he might not be so selective. He might not be as selective of what he's going to do, where he's going to do it, when he's going to do it, why he's going to do it. Well, I'm too good to flip burgers over at McDonald's. So, hey, when you're hungry, you be flipping them and eating them. Be smiling while you do it. I'm sure not against working at McDonald's. I know I make statements like that and people think that I think it's great. I'm thankful for them folks over there. What are we speaking about tonight? Are we talking about the things of God? Well, I think so. I mean, there's things that you look at through one aspect of thought. I used all kinds of different things here to think about. A guy sitting on a coast in paradise, and another guy saying, man, you need to do this, this, and this. He's in a different mind. The guy's thinking, I'm already doing what you're going to try to get to someday, or what you're wanting to do. You see, there's a balance in it. And there's a mind of pressing into God. There is a mind to work. The Bible said that they built the walls back because they had a mind to work. There is a mind to work. But there's a mind to work that'll rob you from the real world of Christ. And then there's a mind to work that's in the mind of Christ. You see, when you think of lust, a strong desire, you see, God made man desire the woman and vice versa. He'd done this. See, when lust gets involved in it, then it gets perverted and out of balance and out of control. If we talk about work, there could be one that doesn't have a mind to work as a sluggard, and another one could be what you call a workaholic for your terminology or definition's sake. The workaholic could be looking at the sluggard and thinking, well, you worthless scumbag. And the scumbag could be looking at the workaholic and saying, yeah, but look at me, man. You're out there killing yourself. But there's a balance somewhere in between them two. There's a balance. I've watched them both, observed them both, witnessed them both. I've seen a man so work-minded that he got so carnal-minded he couldn't do anything for God. Then his work put him into a bondage that his hands were tied, that he couldn't do something for God if he wanted to. You see, and I've witnessed these things in my own life. So possibly if we would understand the vanity of it that we're reading about here, and we look at it, what we're pushing for and striving for and thriving for, and we say, wait a minute, what is this? What's it all about? As I shared the story about the man that he had a calling to preach the gospel. And he goes, well, I'm going to fulfill the calling, but I'm going to get my house built first. What a mistake. They said driving the last nail, he had a heart attack and died. I know it's a little bit of an expression here. I'm sure it wasn't maybe the very last, but he was all basically done and finished up and died. What happened to preaching the gospel? You don't ever put anything before the Lord. When a man puts anything before God, God is going to blow on it. He has to. And he will every single time. He'll blow on it. Now, a beast, he won't, because that's their world, that's their thing, and they're doing it, they're making it all happen and work because they're a creator in their world. But a son of God, he'll blow on it. He'll stop it. You might get mad at him. You get upset with him. Lord, I don't understand this. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to please you. I try to go to church. I try to pay my tithes. I don't understand why you blew on this. I don't understand why you took this away from me. You see, because you got involved in the vanity of it, and it changed your course and your thoughts and your life, and he couldn't be pleased in that. So what am I saying here? I'm not sure if you've made anything clear here, Brother Rob. Well, one thing I can say is if I made some things unclear, it might make you look for clarity. Sometimes I could destroy what you think you see clearly, and I could fog it up a little bit in such a way that when you're struggling to find the clarity of it, you might find the truth in a revelation. We question the wrong things sometimes, and the things that we should be questioning, we don't even question. You see, you don't question when something is going to make you a benefactor of something good. You don't question it. Well, this is good for me. Hey, it's good for my livelihood. It's good for my finances. It's good for my home. It's good for my family. It's good for everything around me. You don't question that. And it could be the very thing to cause you to lose your soul or to lose out with God. So you don't question those things. But that sometimes may be the very thing to question. I told you when I had an airport offered to me over in Washington, Georgia. It was some financial struggles, some things going. I'd been making some true sacrifice. I thought, wow, man, this thing's just falling in my lap. You know, normally a business proposition as such would take thousands of dollars. And they'd already spent hundreds of thousands of dollars. They just put in a brand new runway, put in brand new fuel pumps, built a brand new fixed base operation facility and hangar. And they said, here it is. Here's the keys, everything. All you got to do is walk in, build us a business. I had the ability, had the ratings, had the mind to do it. They recognized that and they saw that. You're the man. You're the guy. You're exactly what we're looking for. Man, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Someone finally recognized me. My pastor never said, no, that's not the will of God for you, Brother Rob, at all. I just told him about it. He goes, hey, it would be a good place to have a church over there, wouldn't it? See, I could have incorporated what he said. I could have said, well, you know what? That's a good idea. Now I could go over there and start a church and get a church going and have this business going. But I had to ponder on something. The mind of Christ. The vanity of it all. So if I took my last breath at 70, at 55, or 105, and it's recorded in time saying, hey, the guy managed an airport, and he had this, and he had that. You know, it's all forgotten about in a short order of time. Do you realize that? Why don't you go out and walk through a cemetery out here? Just go around there all over, man. Going back to town, you'll find half a dozen of them. And go over there and just start reading the names. And think, I wonder what he done in his 80 years. I wonder what he done in his 50 years. I wonder what he'd done in his 35 years. So then you say, well, this guy built a muffler shop. This guy built a this and this, and this guy did this, and this guy done that. Okay, what happened to it now? Who's running it? Who's making money? Is it gone? What is it? But then yet, if that man's life with his muffler shop won one soul into the kingdom of God, then there's something recorded through all of eternity that'll praise and honor God. But people don't look at that and see that. They're not moved by the things that move heaven. They're not moved by the things that bring the joy unspeakable and full of glory. When they're rejoicing about being beaten, people are thinking, well, they're crazy. It proves them Christians are a bunch of lunatics. They're rejoicing to go get beaten. But see, they've done it for the namesake of the Lord, and it brought a testimony that's recorded through eternity, that they're testifying that they were even worthy to be beaten for the namesake of Jesus Christ. How about when persecution comes your way? Do you rejoice in it, thinking, Lord, thank you that you found me worthy? I made a statement to a minister not long back, and it was so far from his concept of thought. The Lord gave me a word. I shared the word from the Lord with an individual. They didn't take heed to me of what I shared. He just slightly esteemed it. It came to pass. Now this minister was in the mindset, would say, oh, they should have listened, man, when I said, thus saith the Lord. They should have took heed to what I said, because I'm a man of God. I said, I didn't think that way. It tears me up thinking about it. I said, I wished I would have been a better example of a Christian and a minister, that when I spoke a word from God, that they would have taken and received it, and knowing that this was going to come to pass. So I looked to myself thinking, where did I fail? What did I do to fail that they wouldn't receive a word from the Lord from me? See, now I could grow in the grace and knowledge of God. I can make them wrong and say the consequences of the wrong and look at the price for them not taking heed. But then yet maybe I'll stand before the Lord because I wasn't living the life that I should have been living before them. Do you ever think that way? Do you ever consider that way? Or are you one that's like the most of humanity, that you're justified in everything and got an excuse for everything and it's always somebody else's fault? Now I know I'm talking to you because that's humanity. That's the mind of vanity, the mind of man. They're justified in everything. If something goes wrong, it's that one's fault. You see, I can take the mindset and say, man, I'd done everything I knew to do. I heard from the Lord and I shared it with them. Now, they didn't take heed to it. It serves them right. But I'll never grow in the grace and knowledge of God with that kind of a mindset. You all heard the story about crying wolf, crying wolf, crying wolf. So if you're crying wolf, crying wolf, crying wolf, and then one day you're telling the truth and nobody listens, whose fault is it that they didn't listen? It's your fault because you cried wolf. Now, see, here's a simple little story. And you say, well, they should have listened to him when he spoke because now they died or they drowned or whatever it was. But they cried wolf too many times. See, that makes sense to you. There's a lot of ministers that don't have a voice because of too much vanity in their conversation and coming forth out of their mouth. And when they speak by the mind of Christ and the mind of the Spirit, it has no strength because of all of the vanity of the pollution around about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh yeah, I'm talking to myself. But what about you? So if I'm a failure, does it make you justified to be a failure? If your pastor goes to hell, it doesn't justify you to live the same way and feel like you've got to get into the Word, into the mind of Christ, into the revelation of the Lord, and you've got to learn to be in the mind of Christ. The Bible says, if I'm a Pharisee, don't do as I do, do what I say. That's what the Bible says. So we're inexcusable. Oh, but I had a pastor, man. He's us, and us. You're inexcusable. You see, you got to get out of that mindset of this vanity world. Those things don't work with God. They don't move God. What moves men and makes men feel compassion doesn't move God. You see, you think that when he says, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, and they drag him off into hell, that you think he's going to fall down and start bawling? Oh, God, he's going to burn forever, man. No. He's already done all the remorse for that soul in Gethsemane. And now the man's inexcusable. And there's not going to be one shed tear. That's where the beasts go. And that's what the beast realm's all about. Because he doesn't want him perplexing you through eternity. He says that he'll laugh on your day of calamity. He'll laugh. What kind of God would do that? A just God, a righteous God that paid the price. But we got to take heed and we got to listen. And we got to find out what we've given ourselves for. I read the first part of chapter 2 right here, and it applies to every single one of us. We're looking to fulfill the desires what our eyes want. The things that we want, the things that we desire, we do everything in our ability and power to fill that. Can anybody stand up before me and tell me I'm a liar here? Can anybody in here and say, no, I'm not doing that, brother? We're all guilty of that. Some more so than others, but we're all guilty of that. So if we can recognize the guilt of this, there's a balance again. You know, you say, well, I got faith, bless God, and that's why I ain't got nothing. I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, I don't have anything. You know, I don't have these things and this thing because I'm a man of faith and I'm living by faith. You know, and it's just a lie. It's just God blowing on everything they touch and everything they do because of their filth and their ignorant life full of vanity. There's an understanding. There's a mind of Christ. And there are provisions and blessings that he wants to bless you with. Yes, he wants you to have shelter. Yes, he wants you to have a home. He wants you to have clothing and provision. He speaks about what it means when you don't have it. Yes, he wants you to have that. But there's a fine line there. Some people have those things that will testify against them on the day of judgment. Some have them that will glorify God because it was pressed down from heaven and given as an abundance overflow to show God's word being true and real. I understand both of them. I've looked at both of them. And we have to have a mind of Christ to understand and discern it. I don't want anything in my life that's going to testify against me on the day of judgment. Do you? Well, you say, I don't have anything, so I'm going to stand there justified. No, you might be cast into hell because of being a sluggard. He says you're worse than an infidel. I mean, that's pretty bad to be worse than an infidel, isn't it? So what do we want? Well, we want to meet in the middle somewhere. Is that what we want to do? Do we want to meet somewhere halfway in there? That might be considered lukewarm, huh? We don't want that, do we? You see, when you find the mind of Christ in what I'm speaking about here, and the revelation of it, then you understand it, and ain't nothing got a hold of you. Your eyes aren't consuming of the darkness. Remember the scriptures we spoke about the other day? About the single eye will bring light to the whole body? You see, there's a difference. There's a blessing and a provision dimension and realm from God that brings glory to God and light. And then there's another one that brings vexation to the spirit, and it's all vanity. So we have to look, we have to press and analyze. I'm going to read just a little bit more here, and we're going to change the order of close service here. If you guys will stand with me. Verse 12 says, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me." I think he really started grasping on some wisdom here. "And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whatever he shall be, a wise man or a fool, yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity, a great evil. For what hath a man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and then he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up. Who'd he give it to heap up to? Huh? But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. And did we cloud anything up this evening? I hope so. We need to analyze. We need to judge. We need to look. We need to pray. We need to check, examine, and look. We don't want to give our life to vanity and vexation of the spirit, do we? We don't want to give our life to the vain elements of this world. We got a number of days, each and every one of us. We got so many times that heart's going to beat. Some of you young fellas might look over at the elderly fellas and say, "You probably got a lot less beats left than I do." That's not necessarily so. I've seen them put in boxes that could have put them in a shoebox. That small, that young. I sat with a mother just a few days ago. She goes, "You know, my son never even got to get a driver's license. Died at 15. And she started saying the things that he never got to do. All the vanity of this world. You know, if the 15-year-old goes out or the 90-year-old goes out, whatever, what matters is what was accomplished in the kingdom of God. Brother Pike used to say, I heard him say it not once, not twice. I couldn't tell you how many times I heard him say it. He goes, "There's the day star setting, brother, and what have you done for the Lord today?" That's the only thing that isn't vanity. But Brother Rob, we got to make a living. We got families to feed and this and that. And if I don't take care of my family, I'm worse than an infidel. If I don't have a job, I bring a reproach to things of God. And I say, "Yay and amen. I'm not telling you to quit your jobs and get on welfare. I'm just saying, analyze what our thrust is. What is our life? What is our thrust? And what are we pressing for?" Because I hear people that have arrived and made the millions, And all the things, and they looked at it and thought, man, this wasn't it, what I thought it was. Brother George Pike was a musician, a songwriter. You sing many of his songs in church. He made it all the way over to the Grand Ole Opry. And he got there and he said, I thought it over and I changed my mind. This ain't what I want. Oh, but I want to get big in the gospel world. It's just as filthy and more so. I'm telling you, the gospel music world is more filthy than the metal rock and roll and the acid rock and whatever. The most filthy music entertainment in America or in the world is Christian music entertainment. It's more wretched and more filthy than anything out there. I mean that. I'm telling you that. Listen to me. I'm saying, thus saith the Lord. The most filthy music out there is what they're calling Christian music and religious music out there right now. That's the most perverted and filthy music there is right now to listen to. You turn on your gospel radio station and you're going to get perverted. So that's tough, Brother Rob. That's pretty strong preaching there. Well, the reason it's more filthy is because it's perverted the truth. You can go read something of immorality, of something of perversion, something of witchcraft, something about hate and evil, and you read about it, and that's pure and clean compared to a preacher that takes a King James Bible and perverts it to his own lust, his own desires, and his own wants. That's what filthy is. Even though it might appear to look clean or sound good, it might even sound edifying. You see, if I hear a pig slamming on a guitar and singing filthy lyrics, because that's what pigs do. But when you take a pig and he puts a bow tie on and calls himself a Christian, and he sings and it's all for the love of money and for greed and for popularity and wants to be in the lights and be recognized, then it's filthy and it's perverted. Now, I know that there's some out there that love God. I've known people that had anointings in their life, and God blessed them and gave them gifts with music and different things, but they got out there and got sucked into the hype of what they had. Karen Whedon was one of them. That sister, when she got started, she loved the Lord and was a sincere woman, but she sold out to TBN, and now she's a filthy whore. Why would you say that, Brother Rob? The same reason Amy Grant did the same thing. And are you listening to me? When their careers start taking them and putting away husbands and getting other husbands and stuff like that, they've sold out to the world. And that's what they become, is filthy and immoral and ungodly. We need to be careful. What do you think Satan's got, guys? Do you think we have to go to the drug houses to find Satan? We've got to go to the dope houses, the whore houses? He don't mess with them over there, man. He already owns them. They're about his business. They're in his mind. He don't need to promote them. They're doing all the promoting for him. He is coming to the churches, and he's climbing up in the upper level. He's trying to get some that he don't have. He's a recruiter. So where's he going to get the Christians? Through their music. Brother Pike said the end time move would be through music. Which way was he speaking? Was he speaking about the positive way or the negative way? If there's a positive move in music to bring people to Christ, there'll be the reverse of it, using the same music to bring you into eternal damnation. It always mirrors, and you need to be careful, and you need to watch, and you need to discern. Could we have our minds seared over with an iron? Our conscience seared over? Because we've exposed ourselves so much to certain things that it don't even bother us anymore? There's people, when they hear me preach on holiness, they look at me like, man, what's wrong with you? You know, man, this whole world can't be wrong. I don't think this holiness is necessary. We ain't read your Bible. Without it, you'll never know or see God. He's a holy God. We worship him in spirit, and he's a holy spirit. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.